Now, y'all don't want them to outdo you in the middle, do you? Is there anybody in the middle that thought to thank him today? Now, they done got something started. Is there anybody over here that don't mind saying thank you? Oh, y'all don't even want to stand up. Amen. We thank God for his blessings upon us today. When we think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he has done, our soul cries hallelujah. That ought to come from the depth of you. That doesn't just originate behind that den of teeth in your mouth. That comes out of your spirit and your soul. When you think about the doors that he opened and the closets he kept closed, you bring something up from the depths of you that the devil can't shake and the devil can't steal, because you were there. The other folk don't know when or where, but you were there when he opened that door and closed that closet. And so don't you let the devil steal your praise. You ought to open your mouth and throw your head back and say, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you for your blessings upon us. Amen. Would you join us in a word of prayer? Father God, how sweet it is this morning to come and to shabak you, to give you the fruit of our lips, which is thanksgiving unto you. God, we understand, we recognize afresh that we have not arrived here on our own. As a matter of fact, we declare the words like the songwriter in the great hymn of the church. It's been through many dangers, seen and unseen, that you brought us your amazing grace that gifted us Jesus on this cross. God, we celebrate him. The story is not a complex one. It's one that's simple, yet still with power. We thank you, God, that as strong and as potent as that blood was the first day that it fell on the cross, it still got the same power. God, you have power right now, we declare, to release from the bondage of sin, from the oppression of sickness and sadness in our bodies and in our mind. God, we thank you that there's that kind of power available to us through the cross. Then, God, we thank you not only for the death, the burial, and the suffering. We thank you that you saw fit that you could be trusted, that on the third day morning, as Jesus had already declared, that this temple would be destroyed, but you would restore it on the third day. God, we thank you that when the tomb was researched and entered in, there was no body there. For the angel said to them, he is not here, for he is risen. And God, we thank you that there may have been moments in our life where we were laid somewhere, but we thank you that you raised us up through him. And so, Father, we come to celebrate right now. I know some came just to show off their clothes, but we came above everything else to celebrate that you are alive. And God, we praise you for the victory in this house, that whatever the need is right now, that if we would subject ourselves to the unction of your spirit and your word, we can be healed, we can be forgiven, we can be blessed. Father God, use now the preacher. Punish not your people for the frailty thereof. Use us for your glory. Extract out of us all you've ordained for this moment. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, and it was there, hallelujah, by faith that received my side. And I report to you hope well. And now I can't speak for you. I'm happy. All the day. It was at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light. Ooh, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Anybody glad for the cross? At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light. Acts chapter 2. My heart rolled away. Yes, and it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel good today. Amen. I'm not going to lie to you. I feel good today. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 2, verse number 22. At the cross. Amen. You ought to tell your neighbor, it was at the cross. Amen. A lot of stuff is going on, but it was at the cross. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 2. Whatever version you have, you can read it with us now as we stand in reverence to the word of God. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You may be seated. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and crucified and slain, whom God has raised up. That's your shout cue right there. If I don't say anything else, I already said it. Whom God has raised up. But then watch this. Having loosed from the pains of death, because it was not possible, it was not his will that he should be held captive in the grave. We've been in a series, for those of you coming just now, we've been in a series for the past 2 weeks dealing with God Can Be Trusted. And I want to conclude in this last part of this series, God Can Be Trusted to Deliver from Determined Defeats. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm glad that when it looks like it's over, it looks like it's dead as a doornail, it ain't over. Now, if you believe that, you ought to give God some praise. It's interesting that as we have journeyed in this particular series these past 2 weeks, we've talked about God being able to be trusted in an age where people really don't trust God like we used to. We saw God in the first part of this series in Peter's letter. As the believers were scattered, Peter tells them that after you have suffered a little while, God shall strengthen, God shall establish and settle you. He lets them know that God can be trusted to give you an advantage after you've gone through adversity. That's good news for somebody in this room, because life has turned difficult at moments and you wondered how you were going to get through and what your next step was once you picked up the pieces of your life. But you discovered through your faith and you learned, like Andre Crouch taught us in the song, he said, through it all I've learned to trust in Jesus. And through it all, I've learned to depend upon the Lord. And I know that's your testimony, because life can get difficult. But then there are not only moments where life gets difficult, but life can turn deadly. We saw last Sunday that in the lion's den, God can be trusted to preserve in precarious predicaments. Have I got any witnesses in here? Some of us have gone beyond just folks' will and their wishes to destroy us, and they've actually set some traps for you that you were supposed to fall in. And if you had fallen in those traps, you would not be here today. But because you trusted in God, he was able to keep you, as I said, the songwriter said, through danger seen and unseen. And even when the odds were stacked against Daniel, we saw that he trusted in God. And I told you last week that the one thing that validates your victory is that when you are called upon to give an answer, thank God Daniel still had his voice. And I thank God today that when life gets deadly and dangerous, God gives me the voice of victory. Well, the interesting thing about those things is that when you think about God being trusted to be able to give us the advantage after adversity, and God being able to be trusted to preserve us in precarious predicaments, when you think about that, that talks about God stepping in the nick of time. Coming through, you know how we talk about it. He may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. In other words, we trust God because God stops some stuff from going all the way through. I don't know about you, but I thank God when I look in the record of my life that there are something God didn't let get carried all the way out. But then again, when you talk about trusting this God that we say can be trusted, how do we follow God when we go into some stuff that seems like the outcome has already been decided? In other words, like Jairus' daughter, who was there at the age of 12 years old, and they say that Jesus was told about her while she was sick, but before Jesus gets there, she dies. And the word comes to Jesus while he's on his way, don't worry the master any longer. She has transitioned from your ability to help her. And sometimes life will carry us to a place where it seems that only, that even God can't help us. But Jesus said, have faith. In other words, keep trusting. And as they continued on to his house, they discovered that God can be trusted even when your baby is being called away in death. But not only that, we see Jesus on two other occasions, the widow of Nain's son. We see Jesus with Lazarus, his friend. Jesus is able to call back from situations that seem to be beyond control of natural possibility. That's good that you're able to do it for somebody else, but what about when it's your turn? Here it is, Jesus is the one that's on the hook. And as we look at, we prepare to enter this text, we see that at the time of Acts chapter 2, this is a church text today. This is a shouting text for the church today. As you look all throughout chapter 2 of Acts, you ought to be shouting when you read the record of what's recorded there. Here we are, some 7 weeks now from the events of the Passover in Jerusalem. All of humanity in that time and region is gathered there for the Passover celebration. While they're there, an interesting thing takes place. An agenda is carried out that causes Jesus to be crucified. He is mutilated. He is beaten. He has gone through great suffering on this cross. But after the third day, the Bible said they had tucked him in a borrowed tomb, and he has been raised. And as he comes to this place of chapter 2, The Holy Spirit comes upon these believers who are gathered together in the upper room. And around verse number 6, it says, "And when the noise was come, a noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, that every man heard them speak in their own language." In other tongues. This message ain't about tongue, but I'm going to just deal with this part right here. This was a particular tongues. In other words, it was an intelligible language. It was one, a dialect or language that was spoken and could be understood by somebody else. It was not babble that could not be understood. That's something else. But in this time, when God brings this gift forward, he brings it forward for the purpose of spreading his message. It was so important that all who gathered were able to hear it in their own language, because they could not stay in Jerusalem, just like we cannot stay in this house. I thank God that all of us in here, I believe, are English speakers, so there's no need for me to stand here and speak to you in Spanish. You can understand that as they're there, there's the confusion, because all of them have broken forth and they're speaking the same thing in different languages, and it's being heard by everybody in their natural and their native tongue. God has given unique ability by his Holy Spirit to speak now and to speak with boldness. And let me just say that when God gives you eloquence and he gives you the ability to speak, it then now matters what you say. If the Holy Spirit is guiding and guarding our tongue, there are some things we will say, and there are some things we will keep unsaid. And what Peter does is, I thank God that in the midst of this crowd, there's some confusion. You know how it is when God begins to move, devil try to get in the middle of it. So I believe that God summons Peter's spirit and he anoints an apostle to address the audience with assurance. We need that today. We need somebody that's anointed and appointed by God, that when the opportunity arises, that can address the audience with assurance. Peter stands up, the Bible says, and he says in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words." This is an imperative Peter gives them. He says, you need to open your ears and listen to what I'm about to say. His assignment is to speak not on himself. He doesn't brag about the spirit that they've just gotten. He doesn't talk about what their intentions are now that they are in charge. He does not tell and does not reveal anything about where they're going to be meeting next week or what their prospects are to go forward. Only thing he does is realize that his assignment is to talk about someone else who was anointed for their assignment. Let me tell you that preachers and pulpits get in trouble when we begin to promote things other than the one who had an anointed assignment for all of us. Sometimes we lower the standard of the pulpit because we entertain psychology and how to entertain growing and going up the corporate ladder. But the one thing that will change men's lives is when we begin to speak about the one who had an anointed assignment on his life. What I'm trying to tell you, Peter didn't get up talking about himself. He didn't even mention the fact that he had been one that had denied the Lord and had been called back. The only thing he does is talk about Jesus. Can I tell you that that's good talk for the church today? That if we understand that our assignment when we have an audience is not to lift up ourselves. It does not matter what Hopewell is thought of in the community. If Hopewell is not a place where Jesus is the center of our conversation, always and forever. Sometimes we get a little beside ourselves. And we missed the opportunity that Peter had, because on this day that Peter speaks, I read the record says 3,000 were added to the church. Now, can I tell you, you can have pity parties, you can have praise parties, you can have a jump step out on the lawn and have all kind of fish fries and barbecues and have all kind of stuff to entice them. But the one thing that holds people together is when we center it on Jesus. Peter realized that he was appointed as an apostle to address the audience with assurance. And let me tell you this, when you talk about Jesus, we can't be scared. He stands with boldness, with clarity, and with power. And he declares something about the anointed one who had an assignment. Well, we notice the first thing about this assignment of the anointed one. The anointed one had an assignment that was affirmed through his actions. If you look in verse 22, he says that Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Jesus, here he was, from the moment he steps into time, he steps into the arena of where he's there to help those who are hurting and to lift those who are lame and those that are sick and sad and save those that are lost. Jesus comes in. The Bible says that regardless of what others thought about him, he was approved by God. This word means approved. That means that God set him forth. God put him on display. God brought him to be the example. God made him the demonstration. In other words, you saw God working through the man Jesus. And let me just say it this way. You saw God works through a man by the name of Jesus. When you saw Jesus healing, you saw Jesus feeding, you were seeing how God chose to interact with those who did not know him. Jesus, the life of Jesus was openly revealed. He was not in a corner. He was there on public display. And even his haters got to see him as he was there. Jesus was God in the flesh. That statement by J. Sitlow Baxter, he says, fundamentally, our Lord's message was himself. He did not come merely to preach a gospel. He was that gospel. He did not come to talk about bread or to give bread. He was that bread. He did not come to turn on a light. He was that light. He did not come merely to show the door. He says, I am the door. He did not merely come to name a shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. He did not come even as he came to merely point the way, but he says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything about Jesus, he was pointing the way to the Father, and he did it openly and before all the world to see. And in his operation, he operated, as the Bible said, with supernatural power. In other words, he came on the scene as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, man anointed by God. He operated in that which surpassed natural limitation and possibility. He came to show that there was a power that was superlative to any problem that you would ever have in your life. I'm talking about Jesus. He did not just come to show off so we could say, ooh, look at that right there. He came so that he could show us that when you see these works, you know what kind of power God has, and God is for you and not against you. And I came to close the gap. As a matter of fact, I came to close it all the way up. I came to close the gate on salvation. I came to show the way back to the Father, and it comes through me. Now, the problem with the world is we have a problem because when Jesus says, I am the definitive, I am the way, we are always trying to find our own way. Oh yeah, what gets us in trouble is when you don't like what God's word says, you're trying to find another way. The homosexual doesn't like what God's word said, so they're trying to find another way. The adulterer doesn't like what God's word said, so we're trying to find another way. Can I just tell you, you might as well give up and come on board and just realize that he is the only way that you're going to get back to favor with God. Until you give up the right. authority in your life, you will have a hard time, because Jesus is the way. Jesus demonstrated God's works. The possibility of power is limitless in Jesus' hands. I wonder sometime if they really understood what they were looking at when he sat on the side of the river and he fed 5,000 with a little lad's lunch, and Jesus took that and miraculously made it well. Not only were they filled, but they had baskets left over. I wonder sometimes if they really understood the power that he shows up at a pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, where a man had been in the same condition for 38 years. And in one moment, Jesus tells him to get up, and he rises and picks up his bed and goes on his way. I wonder if they really understood the power, as Jesus is in John chapter 11 and he's standing at the grave of Lazarus, and Lazarus has been dead and tucked away for 4 days, and Jesus with simple words, "Lazarus, come forth," and the grave comes open and Lazarus comes walking out. I wonder if they really understood who they were dealing with. Let me just tell you, one of the greatest miracles of the church, it's when you see a soul on its way to hell, headed for eternal damnation, and the word of God arrests that spirit and that life is changed. That is the greatest miracle that could ever take place. And I wonder if we really know what we're really dealing with in that precious moment. The Bible says that heaven is rejoicing, and sometimes we're frowning. We're looking at our clock. We're wondering when we're going to get released. But somebody's life has miraculously been saved by an awesome power. Because Jesus was affirmed in his actions. Let me just tell you, when you claim that you have an anointed assignment, you have a holy assignment, folk will watch, because it'll always show up in your activity. In other words, Jesus was not just affirmed because he talked a good game. Jesus was affirmed and approved because God the Father affirmed his works. They were ordained and ordered by the Lord. What about your works and my works? But let me just tell you, he had an assignment that was affirmed by his actions. But let me tell you what sometimes your assignment will do. Your assignment will align with an adverse agenda. Here it is in verse 23. Here he was going about doing good, you know, going down the road, doing what God had called him to do. And everybody wasn't happy. Isn't that something? You are doing what your assignment demands, and then everybody ain't happy. And not only were they just not happy, they said, "We got to stop him." So here it is, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, Peter is reporting to them, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and you have slain him. Can I tell you that sometimes your agenda will put you in the place where your haters have an agenda. It will put you in a line, you in a place where there is an adverse agenda that's in place to destroy. Here's what I began to understand. Peter's declaration articulates a major paradox of the Christian faith and Christian walk, is that Jesus' death occurred as a result of the plan and the foreknowledge of God, yet at the same time it was executed by wicked men with an evil agenda. Isn't it something how that Romans 28 and 8 play 8 and 28 plays out in our life? Romans 8 is dealing with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, but then he has to tell us in the middle of that dealing of the Holy Spirit that sometimes your anointed assignment will put you in alignment with an adverse agenda, and he has to tell us and encourage us by telling us that all things are working together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Y'all didn't catch that, but let me put this one in your lap then. In Genesis chapter 45 verse 5, when Joseph is there with his brothers, he says to them simply, "What you meant for evil, God has turned for good. In other words, sometimes it's hard to understand how an anointed assignment can bring us into alignment with an adverse agenda. But when you understand that God is still in control, regardless of who seems to be pulling the strings, God still has the control. You can still say, God, I don't understand it, but I still trust you. That's the reason why when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had already made the decision that based upon what he knew about the Father, he had already determined, I'm willing to suffer if that's what your will decides is for me. Yeah. I'm okay with that. Yeah. Jesus being delivered by the determinate counsel. When I really first read this, I thought, oh, there it is. There's the people who want to get rid of him, but no, it's not. The determinate council was not the brood of Pharisees or the Sanhedrin council. The determinate council, when you really look at the word closely, it translates that it is the agenda that goes beyond man's agenda. It is the purpose that's intact beforehand. In other words, it brings us to the conclusion that the determinate counsel was nobody other than God. So here it is. God predetermined that Jesus would go through everything that he was going through at Calvary. Can I help somebody in this room? You may be in a season of pain right now, but God foreordained that you should go through that storm for glory to be revealed later. Jesus says, not my will, but thy will be done. He said, God, I trust you. The Bible affirms the sovereignty in this act of God setting Jesus in place to allow him to be set up. Oh, y'all done went to sleep already. Sometimes in your assignment, God allows you to be set in place so that you can be set up by your enemies. But what God has for you later will always outweigh what they're doing to you right now. And the problem for some of us is that we get so caught up in the comfort of right now and our pursuit of right now that we don't know that when you trust God, he will give you perfect peace in the middle of raging chaos all around you. Jesus was given over to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. In other words, God had already prepared that the way Jesus was going to come and going to operate was going to lead him in a place where folk were going to set him up like they did. And their agenda was to destroy him. So this helps us to understand that before Jesus in John chapter 13 tells Judas, go do what you are going to do, he knew he was already set up. It was not when Judas departed from the table that Jesus was beginning to be set up. It was already God's plan. It was not really a kiss in the garden that set him up, that turned him over. He had already been turned over before he ever came, before the foundation of the world. He had already been handed over to be in the place of suffering. Jesus, by the foreknowledge of God, was in place to go through what he had to go through. And here's what he said that they did. Because their agenda was wrong. He says God's prognosis was that he would be in place here. And when you had your opportunity, you executed your agenda. Let me tell you something, your enemies are just waiting on the release to execute an agenda. But it's all right because God can be trusted. He says, God had a plan for salvation. He could have made it where Jesus just came down and spoke the words that is, y'all saved. But because the word tells us without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. And God put an initial plan in place, but it was never designed to be the end all when he said that the scapegoat would carry the penalty and lambs would carry the penalty out into the wilderness away from them. But Jesus was the once and for all, the final offering for sin as he goes there on the cross. God's plan allowed for his only begotten son to be in the middle of his adversary's agenda to eliminate him. Can you imagine if this was your baby? Some of us would have stepped in and we would have told things up. Enemy agendas always have three parts. Number one, they have arrangements. They have taken him. They come in the garden there to arrest him, set him up, carry him through a night of mock trials and false witnesses. They have their arrangements. They have those that they have chosen to come and to testify against him. They don't get anybody that Jesus has healed. They don't ask anybody that he had fed. They get the folk that was standing around mad. They have arrangements. But not only do your enemy's agenda have arrangement, they have afflictions attached to it, because the Bible says that they crucified him. And I'm not going to take your time today to just tell you everything that happened, but he went through some pain. I know we run right to it in the movies where they throw him on the cross and he cries out and then it's over and we see him raised. But he went through some stuff between that time that he was suffering. You think those nails in his hands hurt? The spikes driven through his feet, the crown of thorns pressed down on his head, the spirit, you think that hurt him? He had some afflictions and some suffering. But the last part, he said that not only do they have the arrangement, they have the affliction, but he says it also, your enemy's agendas always have appearances. Because the last part of that text says that they slew him. They slew him. In other words, they carried out the process and Jesus winds up dead. It's interesting, though, that when you look at in verse 22 and verse 23, the words approved and verse 23 delivered, both of those verb constructions are in the perfect passive participle, which means that by the perfect tense means that it was an action that was completed in the past, but it has results that continue into the present. The passive voice means that the action was acted upon from, the subject was acted upon by an outside force. So here it is, Jesus, both actions were completed in the past, but both have results that continue into the present for us. But when it comes to the end of verse 23, what they did to him is not in the same construct. I wish y'all hear me when I make this point today. God's approval of him and God's delivering of him was in the past, but it has results that continue unto us today. In other words, God's works that he approved in him and God's power that he used to deliver him over, that's good stuff for us even today. But what they did to him, it had an expiration date. It was for that time and that time only. In other words, they could not hurt him presently. You got to understand that what God has spoken and what God has done in your life when you have an anointed assignment will ultimately bring results to other folk in other days that are coming later that you may not know. But what folks thought they were doing to you, it cannot hurt you beyond the season that it was allowed. Y'all still ain't woke up yet. The reason why I say that, because some of us are living with some stuff that some folk did to us it seemed like when you read the text that they had the advantage, because only thing God did was approve him and deliver him over to them. But when they got a hold of him, they killed him. It does not seem like that assignment was fair, but can I tell you one more time, God can be trusted. Some of us have found ourselves in a similar place like Jesus, where life got to a place where some folk had seemingly determined defeat for us because we were put in a no-win situation. They were in the charge of our fate and our fortune, it seemed. But aren't you glad in that moment you discovered God could be trusted? They seemed like they had won. We got Jesus right where we want him. Can't you see the Pharisees giving each other a high five? Whew, we finally got rid of that rascal. They had their way with him. They spit on him. They mocked him. And now they have slain him. But if you remember, when the reason why I knew that God could be trusted is because if you remember in the Gospel of Luke, I believe it is, just before Jesus exits out of here, he wanted to remind them, yeah, you're doing what you're doing, but I still trust my Father. And you say, Pastor, how do you know he trusts the Father? Because, well, he says on his way out of here, his last statement, he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. In other words, Jesus was saying, I'm getting ready to die in this place. I'm getting ready to die on this altar for all the world. But Father, I'm trusting you even in this, that when I put it in your hands, that you're able to hold on to it until the third day. Yeah. Oh, y'all still ain't woke up yet. I said, sometimes life will put you in a place where you're in the place where it looks like you're about ready to check out of here. But your declaration should be, Father, I still trust you. In other words, you think you're slaying me. You think you have done a number on me. But I want you to understand that it was not your assignment that won out. The Father is still in control. And he told me to tell you a few days ago that if you destroy this tabernacle, that in 3 days I'm going to raise it again. So even on my way out of here, it looks like you won. But I'm going to just let you know one more time that I'm putting even my life in his hands. Is there anybody in here? You put your life in his hands. Because God can be trusted. Jesus puts his life in God's hands. When he gives his spirit over to God, the Bible says he hangs his head in the locks of his shoulders and he dies. Tell your neighbor he was dead. Y'all ain't saying nothing. I said, tell him he was dead. He was dead as a doorknob dead. He was dead as a stop sign dead. He was dead as that cat or dog in the road. He was dead, dead, dead. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. But can I tell you that when divine assignments are affirmed by your actions, and even when your divine assignment aligns you with an adverse agenda. Here's what I love, and I'm out of here today. His anointed assignment amplified divine authority when he was awakened. The text tells us, as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, Peter is looking back in retrospect of what happened during that season, that time. And Peter says, I'm sure between verse 23 and 24, Peter's heart is reflective of what he felt in the moment when Jesus was taken off that cross, and the feeling of defeat, not only among the disciples, but those disciples who had believed upon him and had followed him, had learned from him, had been healed by him, had been fed by him. I'm sure that Peter was remembering how they felt in that moment, and on that Friday night, that Saturday morning, that Saturday afternoon, moping and crying about this Jesus that they had given everything over to, who had an assignment that aligned with an adverse agenda. But I'm so glad Peter didn't quit preaching in verse 23. Peter's message on that Pentecost day goes over into verse 24. Well, Peter says that they thought they had won, but there was a greater authority that was in charge. Because Peter says God raised him up from the dead. Can I tell you, God is a promise keeper. Because he proves what he says that he will do. The Old Testament saints heard God say to them that he was not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he would repent. But whatever God spoke, he would perform. And don't you know, there were those who were waiting in the balance, wanting to see whether God would do what he said he would do. Can you see them hanging around the tomb all night, Friday night, and hanging around the tomb all day Saturday, trying to figure out if God could still be trusted? I believe we got Jesus right when we want him now. But I thank God that when you read the Gospels, all of them tell us that it was early Sunday morning that Jesus got out of the grave with all power. And the Bible says in verse 24 that God loosed him from the pains of death. Any woman that's ever had a baby will tell you there's some labor pains when you're bringing a child in the world. You can't wait until it's over and done with and behind you. And Jesus understood what it was like in Psalm 18, 4 and 5. Where David said that the death encompassed me about, and the death hole was all around me. I could not escape and I could not go freely. The grave is the enemy that holds all of us. But when the Bible says in verse 24 that right early Sunday morning, God raised him up, don't you understand what God really did? He broke the power of the last enemy that man will ever have, what was the grave. In other words, you don't have to fear going through the grave no more. Because 1 Corinthians 15:23 tells us that each man in his own order, but Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. In other words, you heard Jairus' daughter. She was raised from the grave. But can I ask you a question? When was the last time you saw Jairus' daughter? No, because she had to go back to the grave. Well, the Bible tells us that the widow of Nain's son, we don't have his name in the Bible, but Jesus raised him from the dead. But I hadn't seen him lately. Is there anybody that's seen him lately? No, because he had to go back to a grave. And then Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, he was raised from the grave. But I thank God that when he raised him, it was for the glory of God to be revealed. But has there anybody here seen Lazarus lately? No, because he's gone back to the grave. But when that grave opened on that Sunday morning, one stepped out that'll never taste death again. His name is Jesus. Anybody know him? I thank God I know Jesus. Is there anybody here showing up glad today that you put your trust in Jesus Christ? I thank God that my rock and your rock came out of a rock and stood on a rock and said, all power is in my hands. What kind of power raised him from the dead? It was all power that got him up from the grave. I said, all power got him from the grave. He's got power to change your life today. Is there anybody here that's not
unashamed to say, I will trust in the Lord until I die. Come on, follow me. I said, I will trust in the Lord until I die. Is there anybody here? I'm going to trust in the Lord until I die. I know you're in here with your Easter frocks on and you're looking good, I must say. But it's really not about you. It's all about him. He rose on the third day. We gotta tell somebody Jesus is alive and well because the Father raised him up. Can I see a hand in here? Is there anybody here? Your life had been turned upside down, but he raised you up. Can I see the hand of anybody in this house that God has raised up? Say, he raised me. He raised me. He raised me up when I couldn't see my way. I thank God he raised me up. Say, yeah. Yes. He raised me up because he can be trusted. I know y'all shouted when it was you. Oh yeah, part one, y'all shouted because you could think about your own adversity that he gave you the advantage following. Part two, you shouted all over this place because you think about your own preservation. But none of that really matters if it were not for the last one. The message on this morning that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. If Jesus was still in the grave, all of our hope would be lost. But because God got him up, he gives you the advantage. Because God got him up, we have been preserved. And I'm so glad that God can be trusted, even in definite and determined defeats. Satan thought he had won. Religion thought they had gotten rid of him. But grace has a way of getting to where God wants it. And for those who went away from that tomb believing that that was the last time, the end of a season, an era, did we not feel good while he was with us? But it's over now. Folks, when I tell you that Jesus breaking forth from that tomb was evidence that God was just getting started. I don't know whether you realize, but the Holy Spirit set these last two series up in such a way that the last message of both series, we were talking about the resurrection, which is lost on the church sometimes. That we have power because the Bible tells us that the same power that raised him from the grave. Can anybody tell me where it is right now? Y'all ain't saying nothing. Where is it? Where is the same power that raised a man from the grave? It's in his church. In his church. Not just the place that hangs a name out on the sign that says Hopewell Missionary Baptist Church, but upon his ecclesia that he has called out from the world, that he has given authority and dominion. We are a kingdom people endued with power from on high. This power should change some people.
dilemmas and circumstances around us, the same power that shouts us and runs us in here should drive us to minister out there. We want to extend an invitation right now. Some would say that Easter is the easiest Sunday to preach. I would beg to differ. It's no different than any other Sunday. The same challenge is there, because right now in your heart, you're tempted to say, I'm okay, I'm good, I'm nothing's wrong. But I want you to look deeper right now, and I want you to investigate your own heart. And I want you to think about the impact of his resurrection on your own life. What things would you still be connected to if Jesus had not been raised? What would you still have to suffer from if God had left him in the grave? As a matter of fact, we should consider that if he had not raised him, there would be no need for us to gather here. But because he lives, all fear is gone. Can we stand in this place? Perhaps someone wants to make a declaration of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. The altar is available for you. Perhaps you want to rededicate. It's a great opportunity to do that today. But be led by the Holy Spirit now in this moment.